over and over, I just chuckle as I read through it. It's amazing how God takes our plans and says, no, that's not what I want. And then finally he gets us to a place where we have nothing but him left. And then he does something mighty. I don't know about you, but I love that in the Word of God. We make all the plans. We may make all the plans that we wish, but God always has the final say in the matter, no matter if we believe he does or not. Wade prayed it just a minute ago. He's still in control. He's still in control. None of the events of the recent weeks in America have caught God by surprise. He knows what's going on. But here's the key. I should have put this on the screen today, but here's the key. The key is to find out what his plans are and then make our plans accordingly. But far too often, what we do is we make a plan and we take it before God and we say, oh God, will you bless my plan? And that's it. What we ought to do is always give him not just veto power, but total correction power. Say, God, this is what I am thinking. This is what I'd like. This is what I'm praying for. But if not, will you change? Far too many times we experience the folly of trying to make our plans work without consulting God first. James tells us this. He says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there for a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth a little time, and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Many people, they apply that. Well, you know what's good. In the context, what is the good thing? To seek God with our plans. Not to follow God, not to allow God to be a part of our plans is sin. And it'll come to destruction more often than not. Several scenes, several times in the Bible, God interferes or changes certain plans. I'm not going to go through all these, but I just thought about these this last week. Numbers. In the book of Numbers, you see where Israel sent spies into the land. And what did they see? All they saw were what? Giants. They said, there are giants in the land. Wow, great food, great all of that, but there are giants in the land. So their plan was to hang out in the wilderness. And after 40 years, here's what they realized. God has the best plan. Sometimes I feel like that in my life. Goliath had brought the armies of Israel to a standstill as he threatened them time and time again. His plan was to defeat Israel. God's people's plan were to acquiesce and allow that to happen. Yet God had a different plan. He used a little shepherd boy to change everything. Peter and his friends, his co-workers, after a long night of fishing and catching nothing, their plan was to bundle up the nets and go home. But what did Jesus say? Push out your boat, throw the nets on the other side, and you'll catch a huge number of fish. They obeyed, and they saw what God did. The disciples had a plan for Jesus to maybe become king or ruler. But his plan was a crown of thorns and the cross of Calvary and the crucifixion. Peter rebuked him on more than one occasion. Yet just a few days after the resurrection, Peter realized this: God has the best plan. May I tell you this today? God has the best plan. Matter of fact, we could put this in here. God always has the best plan. Gideon and the army of Israel had a plan, and they were going to find out that God's plan is best. Three thoughts today about this. Three thoughts. My Bible program says 19 minutes today is what it says, all right? My wife says less is more. Remember that. Less is more, all right? The realities of God's plan. Number one, realities of it. Let's begin reading in verse number one. You know the context here. Well, let me back up just in case you don't. Let me explain it to you. Nation of Israel was being oppressed by the Midianites and other groups. They had kind of moved in. They had pushed the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, into the caves and hiding out. They had planted their crops. And these evildoers, these other culture, these armies, these invaders, they came in and even destroyed their crops. Now they're facing a starvation time. What little bit of food they had, they were hoarding it away and hiding it, much like people hid and hoarded away toilet paper the last couple months. But here's Gideon. Gideon is hiding behind where you'd normally thresh out wheat. He's in a little place where he's doing it basically in secret, and the angel of the Lord comes to him and talks to him, and Gideon has no desire to do this. None at all. And Gideon's the one that said, I don't know for sure. And God said, I tell you what, I want you to lay a rug out, a fleece, if you will, and it's going to get dew on it, and all the rest is going to be dry. And Gideon saw that. And in fact, he wrung out the rug, the towel, if you will, and a great amount of water came out. And Gideon said, that's pretty good. Can you do it the opposite way? God said, of course. So he did. And Gideon goes, great. I'll follow you. I'll gather together the men, and he gathered together 32,000 fine soldiers. Really, still overmatched, overwhelmed by the sheer number down in the valley. Yet, he was willing to do it. But Gideon's about to find out that God has a better plan. So there are some realities to God's plan. Verse number one, then Jerubbaal, by the way, this is after Gideon went and burned down their altar. And all the leaders, they'd set up an altar. They'd set up this place where they were sacrificing to others. Gideon burned that dude down. He was a man of valor. He didn't realize it, but he was a man of courage. Now, they had made him the leader. They said, fine, if you want to do that, you think God's leading you, we'll make you the leader. They had no hope of ever winning. There is absolutely no way that God's people could become victorious in this. But God had a better plan. So it says in verse number 1, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now therefore go, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And they returned to the people. Remember now, these are soldiers. Returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Have you ever felt like you were alone? You ever felt like that you were the only one that was standing? Imagine this day. Two-thirds. And all he said was, hey, if you're afraid, sissies, scaredy cats, if you're afraid of dying for the cause, go home. Now these dummies went home not realizing this. Whenever the Midianites overran the army, they were probably going to go ahead and kill everybody else. May I say this? It's always better to fight. The 10,000 that were there, I've got an idea. They were still fearful and afraid. But they stayed. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. It doesn't say, but I got an idea that Gideon said, huh? Excuse me? There must be a misconnection in our communication. Here's the reality of God's plan. It's usually a different plan. It's usually a different plan. Gideon planned to have 32,000 soldiers. Other people in the Bible, David planned on just being a shepherd. Job planned on being wealthy. Mary and Joseph planned on just raising a normal family. May I say this? Usually God's plan is different than ours. The test of a consecrated life is whether or not it's willing to submit to God's plan. You say, well, that's great. I'm willing to submit to God's plan. Let me finish the thought. When they're willing to submit to God's plan, when it contradicts their plan, that's whenever we know that our heart is right with God. It's easy to kind of go along. Whenever God's plan and our plans mesh together, it's like, wow, this is great. I'm enjoying life and I've seen God move and God work. And all of a sudden, God's plan is different than mine. Now what am I going to do? I'm reminded of a prayer that Jesus prayed. And he said this. He says, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It's a different plan. Let's read on. Verse 4 says, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. What God's saying is, I'll choose. I'll choose. I'll help you with this. What happens? It brings them down to the water. And God says, those that drink a certain way will keep. And those that drink a different way will not. And I've had all kinds of men explain all of this to me, or explain this to me. But whenever I read it, I still do not get a clear sense of what the total difference was. I know what men are talking about, and some of the soldiers, apparently they got down their hands and knees and they're putting their mouth right to the water and they drank. And others, they kind of walked out into the water and maybe scooped it up and drank. I don't know. But here's what I do know. Out of this, only 300 were left. I don't know about you, but I've got an idea that Gideon, as he watched and he saw only a handful drinking this way and a bunch drinking that way, I got an idea that Gideon was leaning toward the majority side, saying, those are the guys I want right there. Man, that's the crowd for me. Here's what God said. I've got a different plan. I've got a different plan. Verse number 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. I'm sure Gideon was thinking, well, this is not going to be a good day. There's just no way. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent, and retained those 300 men and the, I circle the word host. Host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. How many people are in a host? A bunch. Many. How many of you would agree with me? A host is much larger than 300. Much larger. Much larger. Now God begins to explain his different plan, and he declares, he begins to make it a declared plan.
And he says, okay, Midian, this is what we're going to do. Verse number 9 says this. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, I was thinking about this last week, and it came to pass the same night. At nighttime, you usually do what? Sleep. I got an idea that Gideon is not having a restful night. It doesn't say what time, but it just says in the night. And the Lord talks to him, says the Lord said unto him, arise. He doesn't say awake. He says arise. Arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. Gideon's probably thinking, wow, okay. God, you said I was a man of valor, a man of courage. But I'm going to tell you, I don't feel like a man of valor or a man of courage. May I say this today? Usually whenever you and I are at our weakest is when God can use us the most. Whenever we get to the place that we realize that I can't do it, that's usually whenever God can begin stepping. In fact, God even helped him a little bit. And in verse number 10, he says this. He says, but if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. You know what he says? Midian, if you're scared to go down there by yourself, you can take somebody with you. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down into the host. Then went he down with Phurah. So apparently he was scared to go by himself. His servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. Boy, what? It's amazing what God will do sometimes. Here God brings him right down to the very edge. He's getting ready to attack a host that is many times larger than his. Notice verse number 12. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay in the valley, notice this, like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sea, or by the sand, by the seaside, for multitude. There are three times in this verse that God talks about how unimaginably large this army is. There is no way ever that 300 can defeat this army. The forces that are arrayed against you and I are no match for us by ourselves. We cannot defeat them without God. It's innumerable. It's unimaginable. The host that is arrayed against us spiritually, we cannot beat it without God's help. But oftentimes, we try and we fail utterly. May I say this? God takes them down to the edge of the camp to tell him, I've got a plan for your life. You say, what's that for us? The Word of God. God says, will you walk down with me and will you hear the plan that I have for you? You know why many Christians live defeated lives today? Because we don't read our Bibles. We just simply don't read our Bibles. We don't hear what God has to say. Notice what happens whenever Midian hears what people are saying, what God is doing. You think sometimes that God is not working in your children or your grandchildren's life, or not working in an unsaved person's life, or not working in whatever area you're praying in. But every once in a while, God lets us get a glimpse of it. And we begin to see how God really is working. You know what it does? It encourages us. Midian goes down, and hear what it says. Verse number 13, and when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian. How many of you ever heard of a piece of bread beating an army? How silly is this? But how many of you have had some really strange dreams before? Amen? I have this continual, never mind, we don't talk about it, but it's really strange. And came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered, now this other guy, apparently he's an interpreter of dreams, and he said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon. I got to be honest, I read that verse over and over and over again, and I don't get the sword of Gideon out of that. What I get is a piece of bread knocked down a tent. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying this. You and I sometimes don't know how God's answering prayer. Sometimes what looks like nothing to you and I, God is using that to make major change in somebody's life that we're praying for. And we think, oh, I'll never get the victory. God says, you quit looking at all that. What you're looking at on is silly. But realize this, I'm in power. I'm in control of this. When it comes to you and me, the Lord expects us to walk in obedience to His will, but He never asks us to make a blind leap in the dark. He always asks His children to respond to His plans by taking the clear path of faith. And if you and I will listen, God will guide us all the way. Now God uses many means to speak to His children. Here we see that He used a dream. Well, we see that throughout the Old and the New Testament. God used dreams. But today, the more prevalent ways is He used the Word of God. There are so many things in the Word of God that are applicable to our lives if we'll just let it be. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We probably need to shut out the world's voices this coming week and take in the voice of God. He speaks through the Spirit of God. His Spirit will guide us. You read through the book of Acts and you see how the Spirit of God moved on many different ways. There were a group of people that needed to be evangelized. So God called Saul and Barnabas. In fact, here's what it says. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, now I don't believe that the Holy Ghost said, now send Paul and Barnabas. I don't believe that, but I believe that He laid it upon their hearts. And one man said, or maybe one woman said, you know, I've been praying about this, and I get a sense that God's wanting us to send out some missionaries. And I got an idea that somebody else said, you know what? I've had that same sense. Huh. Isn't it interesting how God works? So here's what the Spirit said. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereon I've called. And guess what? They went out and changed the world. You know why? Because somebody listened to the Spirit of God work. You know, this week, the Spirit of God will probably speak to you about something. He probably won't say, give that woman a tract. It won't come out like that. But you'll probably have a conversation with somebody. And the Spirit will say, give them a gospel tract. And you'll know it. I know this. The Spirit speaks. Sometimes He speaks through other believers. Paul got saved. The day that he got saved, God struck him with blindness. God spoke to a man by the name of Ananias, and he said, Ananias, I want you to go get Paul. Actually, I want you to receive Paul into your house. And I said, but Lord, he's an enemy. He's been killing Christians. Paul says, I know, or God said, I know, but I've chosen him. And I've chosen you to help him. So here's what the Bible says. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. The Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight, and he arose, and he was filled with the Spirit. He was baptized. I believe sometimes that God speaks through the circumstances of life. Over and over again, God has used circumstances to plainly declare what He wants. God will not leave you in doubt as to what He wants you to do. Well, let's read on. Where did we stop at? Verse number 14? 15, yeah, 14. It says, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Huh. Boy, that doesn't sound like victorious talk there, does it? God always has a better plan. There are some realities about it. It's distinct. It's usually declared. And it's often different. Let's see how it's distinct. And it was so. When Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation there, that he what? Let's say that together. Ready? That he what? He worshiped. How many of you have ever had God verify to you that He's working in a situation? How many have ever been there before? Did that bring you to a place of worship? And say, oh, God. Gideon has been walking by faith. He's been trusting God. And God's telling him, Gideon, you're going to defeat the Midianites and the Amalekites. In fact, you're not even going to do it. I'm going to do it for you. And Gideon's just been kind of going along. Yes, Lord, yes. I don't understand. I don't get this, but I will obey. And then he walks down with his servant and they hear the men talking and they're already talking of defeat and already ready to give up. And Gideon says, oh, God, I worship you because of how you're working. My friends, may we get back to the place where we worship our Savior for what He is doing in our lives. We're oftentimes begging Him to do things and in the future and tomorrow, but we neglect what He's doing right now. And He deserves to be worshipped for what He's doing in our hearts and lives now instead of waiting for something great tomorrow. By the way, if you start worshiping Him today for what He's doing today, you'll be amazed at what He'll do tomorrow. So, let's read on. It says, and He returned to the host of Israel. By the way, how many of you believe with me, his step was a little bit lighter when he went back? He was thinking, wow, I don't know how this is going to work out. 300, really. I don't get it. But I know something. God is working. And he returned to the host of Israel and said, arise! For the Lord, not will, but the Lord hath delivered into your hands the host of Midian. You know what he says? It's a done deal. God's already winning. If Gideon and his men would have disobeyed God, then they would have lost out on God's best plan for their lives. How many times do we miss out on God's plan because it's distinctly different than what we think it ought to be? You say, but preacher, I've got tragedy in my life. My friend, I don't know how God uses... Well, I don't know how God's going to use tragedy in your life, but I've watched Him use it in a number of people's lives to do some amazing things. That which you or I think is tragedy, God can use for triumph. More often than not, God takes a tragic situation and He changes us because we had to go through it. More often than not, God could not have changed me unless He took me through that. And I say that to my shame. And all God's people say, because I guarantee you that almost every Christian I know, we've learned some very, very hard lessons in the valleys. And there's often that we look at those valleys, and here's what we forget. We look at those valleys and we say, oh God, why did you take us through that? Why? Why am I going through that? But we forget what God did in our life while we were there. God has changed me. And He's changed some of you in the valleys when He couldn't get our attention, our full attention when we were on the mountain. So, with this plan, there's a reality to it. The reality is that it's usually different. But it's distinct. God has a way. Let's look at the second thought this morning, the requirements of the plan. What's required if I'm going to follow God's plan? There are three steps. Three things that we see in the life of Gideon. You know what one of the things we see? Surrender. If you and I are going to follow God's plan, we're going to have to surrender. Surrender usually comes from a heart that recognizes the other force is more powerful. Surrender usually comes from a heart that recognizes that the other force is more powerful. Surrender of my goals, my desires. Here's what the Word of God says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." One of the things that we forget is this: God is looking out for my best interest in His will. Jeremiah says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." To follow God's plan, it requires surrender. Surrender comes from a heart that recognizes the opposing force or the other force is more powerful. Number two, it requires submission. Submission. Surrender comes from a heart that recognizes the other force is more powerful. Submission comes from a heart that is willing to follow another because they noted or they recognize the plan. See, surrender is about power. Submission is about a plan. Surrender for the Christian has to do with a recognition of God's power. Does that make sense to you? Submission for the Christian has to do with a recognition of God's plan. May God help us to surrender to His power, but also submit to His plan. These words are often used in our lives as interchangeable. And they are to a certain extent, but there's still some distinctions that go along with them. <laughs> 32,000 to 22,000, what is God doing? 22,000 to 300, what is God doing? If we want to see God's best in our lives, it'll require submission. Not just surrender. Surrender says, "God, you're more powerful, I surrender." Submission says, "God, you know what you're doing, and I trust you." I need both. You say, what's the third one? I'll get to it in a moment. Because submission brings about obedience. And obedience is so important. Many Christians miss out on God's plan because they're not obeying what God has already told them to obey right now. The third thing that is required if we're going to follow God's plan comes after surrender, comes after submission, and it's steadfastness. Stay the course. Don't quit. It took great faith for 300 men with no weapons to blow a trumpet, to break a pitcher, and to shout. If you and I are going to experience victory, it's going to take great faith. So we have the requirements of God's plan, we have the reality of it, and then lastly today we have the reward. Can I say this? There's always a reward for serving God. Always. Let's read the rest of the story. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, And he put a trumpet in every man's hand. I got an idea that these soldiers are like, but we, if we're divided into companies, really just one needs to blow the trumpet and everybody else needs to have a sword. That's how this kind of works. Gideon, and in every man's hand, an empty pitcher and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And they're probably, some of them are probably thinking, we're going to die just like you are. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be as I do, so shall you do. When I blow the trumpet, and I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp and say. I love what he says here. Remember the dreamer said, this is nothing but the sword of Gideon. And Gideon says, uh-uh. Whenever you cry out, whenever you shout, the sword of the Lord! And Gideon. You know what he was saying? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know what he's saying? Glorify God. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him, or the 100 men that were with him, and are broken down into three companies, came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. So you've got men that are coming on that are tired. They've just been awoken. They were sleeping, but now they're awake. All right, they're still a little sleepy. I don't know the proper word there. There's not one. Never mind. But they were sleeping. And it wasn't really time for them to get up, but they had to get up anyways. How many of you ever felt like that? Get a little groggy? All right, so there are some of you guys like, I still feel like it right now. All right, now I noticed, all right? Barney Fife, the thing that Steve shared the other day on Facebook. But these men, they're going there, and they're tired, they're groggy, they're not quite awake. The other men have been on their shift for a while, they're tired, they're wore out, and they're going back to lay in their bed. All right, great time to attack, by the way. Perfect. Great. Here's what happens. But really not with pitchers and trumpets, okay? Just, these are not battle instruments. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and break the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, that they cried, the sword of the Lord! And Gideon, they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 men blew the trumpets. They got so excited, blew it again. Doo-doo-doo! Blew it again. And all the host ran and cried and fled. Notice what happens. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. They started stabbing each other. They have awakened from a complete dead sleep. The noise surrounding the camp. The light shining from the pitchers. 300 trumpets. The Midianites, they think that they're being attacked by 300 companies. 300 divisions, if you will. In their mind, there are 3 million soldiers about to wreak havoc on their lives. They jump up. There are no lights in the camp, no nothing. They don't know who's an enemy, who's a foe, who's a friend. They lash out in fear. Before it's all over with, they kill 120,000 of their own. Can I tell you some of the rewards of God's plan? Verse number 21. You see this. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled onto these other cities. God's enemies are vanquished, destroyed. Whenever we let God do it, God will get those enemies out of your life. And He'll do it in an amazing way. I read this last week, and I kept coming back to this thought. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. That's what happens here. His enemy attacked the people of God. And God said, if you'll trust me, I'll destroy that enemy. Boy, that's an important lesson for me. What else happens? Verse number 23. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after many nights. All of those men that went back home, they come back to join in the battle. Here's what happens. God's people are victorious whenever we follow God's plan. I see this. God made no distinction between those that didn't have enough faith to stay in the fight and those that did. God blessed all of them. He blessed all of them because a few were faithful. May God help us to be faithful. There's so many verses in the Bible about being more than conquerors. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are God's people victorious, but you see through all of this passage that God's name is valued. You want to see victory? Begin to value God's name. Begin to honor Him, to respect Him. Without a great army, without even a great battle, but God gets all victory. Everything that God brings into my life is for my good and His glory. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Here's a passage that probably would go along with this passage. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which art in heaven. Amber, last slide today. Remember, God's plan may not be understood by you or others, but it's always the best plan. God has the best plan. Am I trusting Him? That's where I'm really at today. I don't know God's plan. I don't understand God's plan. Sometimes I don't even know if I want God's plan. But it's always the best plan. I see the things that are happening in my world today. I don't understand. But as for me and my house, we'll trust our Savior. We'll do our best to serve our God. Remember this, and we're seeing this, not as a root, but we're seeing this, hurting people hurt others. Christian, blessed are the peacemakers. You say, how do we bring peace? Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Maybe we need to share Jesus this week. God's plan is the best plan. Maybe, Christian, what you're going through, you need to quit kicking. And you need to kneel. It's okay, God. I surrender. I submit. I see your power, and I'm going to trust your plan. And I'm going to be steadfast. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. How many here this morning say, preacher, God spoke to me this morning some way? Let me raise your hand and say, He spoke to me. God bless you. Thank you. I'm glad He did. What are you going to do about it?